First, let me make a couple comments here about why I'm up here and my lesson tonight. A group of us were at the Gwinnett Braves baseball game Friday night, and Mike Shields mentioned that there was a need for somebody to give a lesson on Sunday, and that Justin was ill. And at first, I thought he was just joking, and I didn't really take him serious. But then later on in the game, I was sitting next to Jack, and he got a text from Rob saying that they needed someone to do the Sunday night sermon. And Jack was, he had some other commitments this weekend, so he couldn't do it. And at first, I didn't step up and volunteer. I just kind of sat there and was thinking, probably trying to make an excuse. But then, before he could send the text back, I remembered that I had a lesson that I had given out in California on a Sunday night. But it was a training session, and it was about 20 years ago. I remembered that it was that I had this lesson, and I was kind of saving it for a Sunday night, maybe sometime. And so I thought, well, I should go ahead and do that. So I told Jack, go ahead and tell him, yeah, go ahead, and I'll take it. And as I mentioned, this was a training type session, and it was to get people in front of the congregation. And it was only a half lesson because they wanted two of us to get the experience of talking in front of the congregation. So this is going to be a little short. I have expanded it a little bit, but it will be a little bit short. But as Rob mentioned this morning, length doesn't matter, it's content. So hopefully that we can learn something from it anyways. The only problem is that the lesson that I gave was on Cornelius, which was what Steve Montz gave in our Sunday and our gospel meeting just a couple weeks ago. So hopefully we'll be able to still get some benefit from hearing it again. And actually, I've got a little different angle than I'm coming at, so maybe we'll learn something. So we're going to be talking about Cornelius tonight, and I can tell right now I'm going to have a problem saying Cornelius all night long. But you could also subtitle this change in thinking and change in attitudes. And of course, this comes from Acts chapter 10 and 11. So my message this evening is about Cornelius and the conversion of Cornelius, but also that of Peter. Peter and his Jewish brethren needed a conversion of the heart also. So like I said, I'm going to focus on change, and that is change in people's thinking and their attitudes and how they deal with these changes when confronted with them, and then relate that to us in how we will deal with changes that confront us. So in Acts chapter 10, we are introduced to another case of conversion, that of a Gentile, a soldier. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Now there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." Now at first glance, it might appear strange that a man with this character would be in need of conversion. And as I mentioned Wednesday night, there are many men in this day and age who don't even match this character and who claim to be Christians and claim heaven as their final reward. They are honest in their everyday dealings. They don't cheat, they don't lie, they don't swear, they're good husbands and fathers and generous to their neighbors and give to the poor. They say God is love, right? And he won't condemn me because I'm a good person. Well, Cornelius was all this plus more. He was called a devout and prayerful man. Yet we're told in chapter 11, verse 14, it was necessary for even him to hear words by which he might be saved. The self-righteous men of today are deceiving themselves. They forgot that while they are fulfilling their obligation to their fellow man, they are neglecting a much higher obligation to render direct service to God by obeying his word and will and surrendering their lives to God. They need to change their thinking and their attitude when they are told what to do to be pleasing to God. We know that in the end, we read of a verse that says that there'll be people saying, "Lord, Lord, you know, we did all these things for you," and he'll say, I depart, I do not know you. So they need, when they hear how to please God, they need to make a change. Now let's look at Cornelius. He was an Italian, meaning that he was a Gentile, and he was brought up in a heathen land. He's an officer of the Italian regiment, and he was called a centurion, so he's over 100 other men. How then could he have acquired this good character? How could he have received God's favor? He was a military man, and when you think of the military, especially back then, you think of trained killers, assassins, ruthless, and undisciplined people, and even barbarians back then. He could have only acquired this good character then by contact with the Jewish people, the very people he kept in subject for Rome. He learned the only true religion. So we can see here that he changed his ways when he was taught God's will. He had an open mind and an open heart, and changed when he was taught about the one and only God. Now, he needed to be taught and brought to Jesus by a preacher. The angel didn't forgive his sins, but told him to call for a preacher, and he will tell him what he must do to be saved. Mankind has never been saved by a supernatural means, meaning an angel or any other purpose, any other way. They are taught by men, by preachers and teachers, the way of salvation, and then they choose to obey God's will or not. Let's look at the steps taken to bring this good man to Christ. In verse 3, we find he had a vision and by an angel that appeared to him, and he was told by this angel to send for Peter, who would tell him what he must do. So the angel, or Peter, would tell him what he must do to receive Christ and salvation. Now let's take a little side trip and also look at Peter. We see how he was prepared by God to teach Cornelius, and how he had to change also. Verse 9 tells us Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which is noon. He was hungry, and while he waited for the meal to be prepared, he fell into a trance. He beheld the heavens open, and he saw what was like a great sheet descending down by the four corners, and inside were all manners of four-footed beasts and creeping things of the earth and birds of the heaven. He heard a voice saying, "Rise, Peter, eat and kill." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that was common or unclean." This was done three times, and the great sheet was taken up into heaven again. Verse 17 tells us that he was troubled within himself as to what this vision meant. Now remember, he's a Jew. He's a Jewish Christian, but he's a Jew. And he's always lived by the traditions of the Jewish faith until he became a Christian. But undoubtedly, God was abolishing the legal distinction between clean and unclean animals. So he was probably wondering if it had reference to anything else. He probably wondered, why was it being abolished? And he may have questioned whether the rest of the law was also to be abolished. But he wasn't left very long to doubt, for the messengers from Cornelius arrived in verse 20. And he was told by the Spirit to go with them, doubting nothing. He will soon begin to see a meaning in the vision in which he had not thought about. He was told by Cornelius's men in verse 22 that a holy angel angel had told Cornelius to send for him. So Peter, connecting this message with a vision and the command of the Spirit to go with them, doubting nothing, now realizes that he is to do what he had always thought before to be sinful, that is, to go into a house of a Gentile and to teach him the word of the Lord, and that he is to call no man common or unclean. He had to change his attitude. He had to change his way of thinking. His way of thinking toward the Gentiles, and he didn't fight it. He obeyed God. So he invited them in, and the next day they left for Caesarea. So the next day, with some of the brethren from Joppa, they left for Caesarea, and the following day when they entered Caesarea, he met Cornelius and his relatives and some close friends waiting for them. In verse 28, Peter reminds the gathering that they knew that it was unlawful for a Jew to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God had shown him that he should not call any man common or unclean. This departure from Jewish custom shows that he now understands, he understood the vision, and that he had already changed his attitude. He has accepted it. Verse 34 tells us that Peter began to teach them the things that they must do to be saved. He starts by saying that God respects not persons, but character, and that who is acceptable to God is he who that fears him and works righteousness. He then preaches to them Jesus in verse 36 beginning, and he starts with Jesus' personal career of doing good and healing all those that were oppressed by the devil. And in verse 39, that the apostles were witnesses of all that Jesus did in the land of the Jews, and that the Jews had killed Jesus by hanging him on a tree of the cross. Then comes the crowning fact of the gospel. In verse 40, as he did in the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks that Jesus was raised up on the third day and showed himself openly to witnesses. And then next Jesus charged the apostles to preach to all people and to testify that it is Jesus who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And that all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Verse 44 tells us that while Peter was still speaking, that the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and that those of the circumcision were astonished, because the gift had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then in verse 47, Peter asks, can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And they asked him to stay several days afterwards. Now in chapter 11, verse 1 says, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. Now Peter must defend the Gentiles who are receiving the word to those of the circumcision in Jerusalem. And they contended with him, saying in verse 3 of chapter 11, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them? So Peter explained to them from the beginning and repeated the story over again, beginning in verses 5 through 15. Then in verse 17 he says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed, who was I that I should withstand God? Next comes the most important verse of the lesson, the application of what we've been talking about tonight. Verse 18 tells us that when they heard these things, they became silent. They glorified God, saying, then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. They didn't argue with Peter anymore. They didn't say, yeah, but, like we would. They became silent, and they accepted the truth. As soon as they heard it, not begrudgingly, as a man forced to accept something they didn't agree with, but joyfully, they not only held their peace, but they glorified God for what they had learned. For they knew it was from God. They changed their attitude and their thinking immediately. And that is what we should do when we read or are told of the deeper things of God's will. When we learn of the deeper things of being a Christian, we should change and adopt those things we learn and discover immediately. When we first believe, we only know the basics. And as we learn and grow, we should seek the deeper things of God's word. And we will grow in knowledge of God's word and in our faith. And our faith will grow also. This reminds me of a time out in California. We were in a young adults class, and we had an elder who was teaching the class, and he had up on the bulletin board behind us, dig deeper. And that kind of really affected me. I thought to myself, yeah, you know, we really should dig deeper, because most of the time we're just surfing along the surface. We're just learning the basics. But when you dig deeper, you make connections of things, and things start making more sense. And I really appreciate that elder for doing that, because it made me dig deeper into God's word. And I would encourage us all to do that. God doesn't want us to stay baby Christians. He wants us to mature. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us about spiritual immaturity. Verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. God wants us to mature, and we mature by studying God's word and by changing our attitude and applying the things as we learn them. So let us all strive to mature in God's word." Basically, that's the lesson tonight. So the lesson's yours. But what are you going to do with it tonight? If you haven't yet obeyed Christ, we would ask you to do so tonight by becoming a child of God, by surrendering your life to Jesus in baptism. And if you're a young Christian, I would encourage you to make a new commitment to dig deeper into God's word and to make the necessary changes to be a good soldier in the Lord's army. Or if you're a Christian who is standing as in need of the prayers of your brethren, we would ask any of these to come forward tonight as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.